Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Father, I pray that you meet with us tonight, and if there are those here tonight that are still dead in trespasses and sins, we pray that your Spirit quickens them and they're made alive and then dead to ourselves in you because you become our life. And I pray, Lord, tonight that we can see that you didn't come to just give us life, but life more abundant, and that we might enjoy that freedom, that victory that you intend for us to have. Help us tonight, please, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I'm certainly delighted to see you all back tonight. Here's the title, if you need a title for this one. It's kind of a question, but yet at the same time, a statement. And here it is. If you be risen with Christ. If you be risen. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, you probably know that verse. If you do, quote it with me. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So all Scripture is profitable. This morning we dealt with some good doctrine. This evening we're dealing with our position in Christ. Tonight we're going to deal with some instruction in righteousness. Tonight, God helping us, we're going to look at how being saved should impact our homes, should make a difference in our churches, and how that the resurrection of Jesus Christ should have and does have an effect on our daily lives, our daily personal lives. Amen? So I start off with a couple of questions to get us thinking this direction. Are you risen with Christ? You know, I could say it this way. Are you saved? It means the same thing. And if you're risen with Christ, you're saved. So then I ask the question, are there some things that you need to put off or put out of your life? And if you're risen with Christ, I can ask the question, are there some things you need to put on or put in your life? For us to walk worthy, pleasing to Christ, there's some things we need to put off. There's some things we need to put on. So, okay, let us look then together at the effects of the resurrection, the effects that it should have in our daily personal lives. So here's number one. Fact. Christ is risen. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. In chapter 2, verse 13, says that God raised him from the dead. Everyone that is here tonight that has at least one functioning brain cell, then you know that it's the truth that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Amen. That being the case, if you are saved, if you're born again, then you are risen with him. This is what gives us hope. This is what gives us hope for having a good home. This is what gives us hope for having a good, solid church. I mean, Christ makes the difference. A Christ-centered home makes all the difference in the world and even impacts the local assembly in which we belong. Amen. The local church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, number two then, I have a question. The question is, are you risen with Christ? I mean, are you saved? Have you been born again? Are you in Christ? Hey, I didn't ask if you said a prayer. There's no magic in the prayer. I didn't ask if you were baptized. I didn't ask if you had communion or the Lord's Supper. I'm asking, are you saved? If you're not saved, then I encourage you, I exhort you, I beseech you, to use the Bible word, I beseech you to repent of your sin and by faith call on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and hallelujah, He promised He'd do the saving. Amen. So if you are saved, you're risen with Christ. In fact, turn back one page. Mine's actually on the same page as none of the side. In Colossians chapter 2, I want to show you something here in verse 13. Again, dealing with our position. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Okay, time out. When we were lost. Okay. When we're not saved. That just described us. Now watch. Comma. Hath He quickened, the Holy Ghost, hath the Holy Ghost, yea God, hath God quickened together with Him, Jesus Christ, having forgiven you, what's it say, church? Do you believe that? So all of them means all of them. So you know what all means in Greek? All. Pretty good, huh? Hey, you're just smart as me. We figured that one out. So he says, all trespasses. I don't know about you, but boy, there's hope. So verse next says, blotting out the handwriting ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. So folks, when we got born again, Jesus Christ forgave us all our trespasses. And you've heard of a rap sheet. Well, before God, we all had a rap sheet way longer than our arm. And He took those ordinances that we had broken, the offenses, our charges against us. He took it out of the way and literally nailed it to His cross. And when He shed that perfect, sinless blood of His, it blotted those out where it's no longer readable. In other words, the record of our transgression is gone because of the remission of sin. Hallelujah! We are risen with Him. Woo! Glory! Amen. Well, I get excited about it anyway. So back to our text. Chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Now, I believe that's talking about the second coming. When Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation, we come with Him. Well, amen. And folks, doctrine's important. Now, we also know that the rapture happens before the tribulation. That's called the imminent return of Christ. That means He's coming back, fact, and it could happen in any second, fact. That's the imminent return. He's coming, amen. And Brother John preached in his epistle that he that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So we live in the shadows of the truth that Jesus is coming back for us. He resurrected, He arose. He went to heaven, and He Himself is coming back for us, amen, at the rapture for this time period which we're in, amen. So if you're saved, if you're risen with Christ, then you are set free, delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, redeemed by His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now we have some instruction in righteousness. The power of His resurrection should have an effect on us. His power, yea, His grace, yea, the Holy Ghost, enables us to please Him. Okay? With the command comes the enabling. We read about it this morning when it says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. I don't have time to repeat the whole morning message, but you realize it's not us. It's our dependence on His power that enables us to live pleasing in His sight. Everybody with me? Okay, three of us, good. Well, now, it involves a willful choice. Here's how this works. Christ does the saving all by Himself, says so in Hebrews. By Himself, He purges from our sins. So you can't save yourself, you can't do anything to get yourself saved. Jesus does the saving. Brother Peter preached that God does the keeping. In other words, He keeps us saved. You didn't work to get saved, you can't work to mess it up and lose your salvation. You're saved because God does the keeping. So Jesus does the saving, God does the keeping, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, He does the enabling. The Holy Spirit, He does the empowering for us to live for Christ. So then our part, here's our part. Surrender or not to surrender? Yeah. If you are surrendered to the Lord, it'll make a difference. See, we each choose what we seek. Folks, that's the free will part. Jesus does the saving, God does the keeping, the Holy Spirit does the empowering to make this possible. But God, being such a gentleman that He is, and in His infinite wisdom, chose to design each of us with a free will. So now we either choose to seek Him or we choose not to seek Him. So that choice is ours. You see how this is working? So number three then is to seek. We've been commanded to. Now we need to obey that. So seek those things which are above. If you be risen with Christ, if you're saved tonight, remember Colossians was written to the saints and the faithful brethren at Colossae. Remember, that's the context. So here we are in chapter 3 as He's beginning to tell us how to do that. So it's still to the faithful brethren. Now, if you're not in Christ, you need to get saved and get in Christ. But if you're in Christ, you're risen with Christ, and now we're commanded to seek those things which are above. So I thought it would be fair to look up the word seek. It's very interesting when I look the word seek up in the Z1828 dictionary, good old Webster. It says, seek, of uncertain affinity, to seek, literally or figuratively, specifically by Hebrewism, in other words, what it meant to the Jew, to worship God. Isn't that interesting that that's part of that definition? To worship God. And then it goes on to say, be about, go about, desire, endeavor, inquire, inquire for, require, will seek after, will seek for. It gives all those definitions. And in context, we make the willful choice that we are going to seek God in order to worship God. So how many will commit to spending some extra time this week with Him? We've been praying for the revival. Here it is. He's opening His Word and He's showing us how to have revival. And I believe He's wanting to spend some extra time with you and I this week. So if that means we have to cut out some screen time, that's okay. If we need to rearrange some priorities, that's okay. But we're to seek Him, we're to commit to a little extra time in church. In fact, if you're going to miss any night this week, you don't want to miss Monday night. Some of you are catching on. I'm just saying. But if you're going to miss any night, you don't want to miss Monday. I'm serious, though. Okay? And a little extra Bible reading this week. Let's do some extra praying this week. Let's keep it going. And don't forget the actual meeting. Don't forget the worship. You want some lessons in good worshiping? Psalm 103, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's loving on the Savior. And folks, as I travel around, I mentioned this morning, I sense a disconnect sometimes. But when we're back connected, the other thing I've noticed in amongst God's people, yea, the faithful brethren, not those out dancing with the devil, but the faithful brethren, we get caught up in the machinery of ministry and going through the routines, and we've forgotten our Savior. So there may be a better way to say this, but this is the best way I've figured out so far. You and I, this week, if you will, need to learn to fall in love, there it is, to fall in love with our Savior all over again. To adore Him. Worship is to, by definition, to bow, kneel, or prostrate. Actually, to humble oneself by bowing, kneeling, or prostrating himself on the ground in adoration of God. So this week, let's spend some extra time worshiping God. This seeking deals with desire as well. Desiring God. Desiring to see God. Desiring the things of God. Where one's seeking God. Worshiping God individually. Worshiping God as a family. Worshiping God together as a church. And the best times, obviously, invitation, where we gather around the altar and bow or kneel or prostrate ourselves and adore Him and love on the Father and let the Father love on us. It's seeking God. Amen? So over here in Thayer's dictionary, I kind of like it. Sometimes he explains a little further for me. And it's to seek in order to find. You ever play hide and seek? Not that God's hiding Himself from us, but He wants to see us a sincere desire that we want to be with Him. We want to be in His presence. We want to see Him. There's some effort on our part to seek after Him. Amen. To seek in order to find out by thinking, meditating, reasoning, to inquire into. That was the other part of that definition. Well, we're given some meditative thought this week about God. Amen. Let that permeate our mind. Folks, we get thinking about the news and this bad thing happening and that bad thing happening. Boy, I could chase all kinds of rabbits running by right now. But that's not the point of this message. This point is, hey, we're focused on God. We're seeking Him. And I meant to seek after, to seek for, to aim at, strive at, to crave. These are all definitions of the idea of seek. Let us seek the Lord Jesus Christ, yea, this week together. Church, let us do it together. That desire for God, the desire to be around God's people, folks, it's imperative that you and I have good friends. Bad friends can take you down the wrong road. And if you got a friend that's trying to talk you into walking away from God, he's not your friend. You just go ahead and stand up and say, hey, I can't go that way. Then why not? Because I'm seeking after God, and that's on a whole different road. And I'd rather please Him than you. So if you want to come along, come on. It'd be good for you. But we're not going down that road. We need some people today to have some old-fashioned backbone, some grit again, and stand up and say, whoa, we're not going that way. Why? Because we have purpose in our heart. We're seeking God. We're going this direction. Sometimes I've found if you just take a stand, people follow you. Yeah, amen. The idea of seeking the Lord, seeking the lost to see them saved, starting with our family in the living rooms and the neighbors across the street and, of course, the missions across the seas. Amen. To see God glorified individually in our life, to see God glorified in our homes. Amen. Bringing glory to Him. Bringing glory to Him and His church, yea, this local assembly, amen, to hear from Him, to hear from His Word, to enjoy His presence in our devotions, in the vision, our devotions as a family, in our time together in a church service. Folks, it's all about Him. And when I was preparing this, the Lord put on my heart, He brought some verses in my mind, like Psalm 27:8. Old Brother David said, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. So I'm trusting that the Spirit of God is bearing witness with your spirit tonight as you're hearing His Word preached in these verses, like your heart saying, yes, That's me, Lord. I'll seek your face. I will. It ought to be that kind of desire swelling up in us. And we're not trying to talk about drumming up some kind of emotional response. But when the truth of God's Word is being proclaimed and the Holy Ghost is saying, yes, that's true, and we're commanded to do the seeking. Now, wait a minute. We've been saved and translated and delivered and set free, even the forgiveness of sins. So if we're risen with Christ, let us seek the things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. It ought to be stirring something up in us. I also believe that the Father seeks. He seeks such to worship Him. That's what it says. Way back in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 16:9, first part of the verse says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." A heart that's wanting. A heart that's desiring. A heart that's going after Him. A heart that is seeking Him. Let's see God show Himself strong this week. Because this church is saying, yay, we're going to seek Him. Amen? Back to our text, 3:1. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And we're not only to seek, we're also, number four, we're also to set. Number one was to seek. Number four, well, secondly, to set. Set your affection on things above. That's interesting that in the Strong's Dictionary, to set means to exercise the mind. That is, entertain or to have a sentiment or opinion, watch this, by implication to be mentally disposed more or less earnestly in a certain direction. Did you hear that part? Mentally disposed in a certain direction. So I'm setting the direction for my life is after Him. It's after the things above. I've made up my mind. This is the direction I'm going. Folks, what is that if that isn't surrender? So I'm calling the church tonight to surrender. That we seek and we set. Reminds me of Brother Joshua when he said, "How's it go? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What did he do? He set. He is mentally disposed. He's like, hey, this is the direction we're going. He set a direction in his life. He set a direction in his family's life. And men here tonight need to set a direction in our homes. This is the direction we're going. Oh, not that we can't enjoy other things or don't enjoy other things. I enjoy other things as well. I enjoy playing games. I enjoy Uno. I enjoy Rook. I enjoy going bowling. And I enjoy a good game of chess. Amen. I enjoy hunting. I enjoy shooting, especially tactical shooting. Oh, come on, you guys, I talk to you at lunch. You know what we're talking about. Amen. So, yeah, we enjoy that kind of thing, but my affections are set on things above. Amen. Brother Thayer, I'm assuming he was, dictionary anyway, he says, to be of the same mind, that is agreed together, cherish the same views, be harmonious with the Lord. We need to set our direction in our life. We need to set one's mind to a thing to seek, to strive for. In other words, hey, this is where we're going. Amen. Not on things of the earth. When our mind is consumed with this life, folks, we're going down a bumpy road. We're going the wrong direction. When we're over ambitious with our goals and the plans for our life, it's going to be a lonely road. It's not God's plan for us. He wants us to set a direction toward Him, seeking His things. Amen? Amen. So we're to seek and to set. That has to do with the heart and its direction. If then we be risen with Christ, then we need to get some things out of our heart that's hindering us from doing the seeking. If we're risen with Christ, then there's some things we need to put in our life that would enhance our seeking the Lord. Amen? And I love the practicality of the scripture. I already told you it's relevant. We don't have to make it. It just is. So here's how that happens. Verse 3, and for your dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. You know, I'm alive tonight because He's alive. I can have victory tonight because He has victory. See, my life is Christ. Reminder, I'm not fighting for victory, I'm fighting from victory. Folks, that changes the whole playing field. You and I that are risen with Christ are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Amen. If then we're risen with Christ, then we need to, because I'm risen with Him, verse 5. Here comes the list I told you Paul's famous for. He first gives us a no-no list. And then he gives us a yes-yes list. Sometimes we're on the no-no list so long you forget about the yes-yes list. But first we'll look at the no-no list, and here it is, verse 5. Ready? Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. That mortify means to destroy, to subdue, or to bring into subjection, to abase, to humble, to reduce, to restrain, as inordinate passions. So an inordinate passion is a passion outside the bounds or what's allowed. It means to humble. So folks, you and I are to mortify, destroy, subdue, bring into subjection, restrain, humble your members. What are your members? Everybody raise your hand. See that? That's my member. This is my right hand. This is my left hand. I like my left hand best because I'm left-handed. But these are my members. Okay? So I'm to mortify them. I'm to restrain them. I'm to humble them. I'm bring them into subjection. My eyes are my members. That means I need to limit what they see. I need to be careful what they take in. My ears are my members. I got to be careful of what I listen to. I got to be careful what kind of music I allow to influence my thoughts and to influence my life. My hands, they do things. Well, make sure I yield them to do the things of God. My feet, they take me places. Amen? I'm glad. Everybody I've seen come in here tonight has the ability of their own two feet to get from point A to point B. Thank God for that. But you better mortify those feet. Well, they're not taking you places you ought not to go. They're not taking you down a road you ought not to be on. See, that's just how practical this whole thing is. Folks, this is practical Christianity 101. We get down to verse number 8, and it says to put off all these. It says put off, but now he also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Let's stop right there for a second. So there's the more of this list in verse number 5, when it says mortifying our members. Notice the first thing it mentions is fornication. Our body belongs to the Lord, not sexual sin. I'm being discreet because the ladies and children. But folks, that's any kind of immorality. Period. It's the umbrella word for it. We're to mortify it. We're to hold it back from that kind of thing. Yeah, amen. Uncleanliness, not being mean, but in context and in several places, this deals with the sodomite crowd. Okay? Not being mean, that's just what it is. And just being honest with the translation. This inordinate affection. Affection is a passionate lust or desire. Sometimes it's called concupiscence. That's a big word. But it has the idea of a strong driving desire. When you have inordinate in front of it, it means it's irregular or disorderly. It's excessive. It's immoderate. It's not limited to rules prescribed. And it's usually outside of bounds. It's not bound by usual boundaries. That's what inordinate. So if we have an inordinate love for the world, we're out of bounds into worldliness. If our passions, yea, our affections, are set on things of this world, were inordinate, just inordinate affections. We're after the wrong things. Hey, hang on a second. But well, there's a strong desire, this concupiscence, that longing. It's actually a driving desire. And if you put the word evil in front of it, it's longing for the things that are evil, that concupiscence, that desire. Yea, lust. We have a drive for the things that are evil. We're going the wrong way. That's forbidden. That's our affection set on things of this world. No. Not if you're risen with Christ. If you're risen with Christ, this is the big no-no on the no-no list. We're to seek after Him. We're to set our affections on Him. See how practical this is? And then, of course, you have covetousness, which is idolatry. It's where your desires are your God, and you want what you want more than what God wants. Hey, folks, I'm telling you, this Bible, it cuts us deep. It's a discerner in thought, or the discerner of our thoughts and intents of our heart. I mean, it divides the moral and the quick. I mean, it's right down to the center of our being. Hey, if we're in love with more things than God, there's a problem here. Yay, we need revival. Oh, we may be risen with Him, but our seeker was seeking the wrong thing. Our set, or we need to reset it. That's revival, recalibrating, bringing it back online, getting these things, getting these no-nos out of our life. And this is about anger. I tell you what, a spirit of anger in a home will destroy a home. An angry spirit will destroy a church. Not to be for us with the risen of Christ and wrath is anger on steroids. Malice, it mentioned. Folks, that is a disposition to injure other people and like it. You're wishing an ill will and some twisted gratification seeing somebody else suffer. That's messed up. It's having a spirit of revenge. Oh, I'm going to make my husband pay for this. Oh, I'm going to make my wife pay for this. Careful. You're dealing with malice. God told you to mortify it. Yeah, reel that passion back into bounds. And, of course, blasphemy is against God and filthy communication. Hey, if you're risen to Christ, you need to talk like a Christian. Hey, if you're filled with gossip, it's the wrong direction. Lying, slander, gutter talk, smut talk. Sometimes they call it potty mouth. Amen, Tristan? I mean, we don't do potty mouth. Why? We're risen with Him. We need to mortify our tongue. We need to mortify our life. We need to reel this thing back in. We need to bring it into subjection. And that, folks, that includes Christian cussing. So what's Christian cussing? That's using the world's cuss words and bringing it over here and having a slang that means the same thing, but it's okay because we like, Christianized it. Oh, no. Oh, no, friend. No. If you're risen with Christ, you got to mortify that. You got to bring this tongue back into subjection. Potty mouth's not allowed. Even Christian cussing. See how this is getting real practical now from what we dealt with this morning? Folks, if you're going to try walking and pleasing the Lord and you have these no-no lists in your life, whoop, you're not doing it. You need to repent of it. Forsake it. Turn from it. Oh, here's a Bible word. Mortify it. Yeah, amen. And he doesn't just have all the no-nos. He has the yes-yes list too. It's the verse 10. And have put on the new man, if you're saved, you're risen with Christ, right? Which is renewed in the knowledge. Oh, knowledge. Remember this morning he prayed that we'd be filled with the knowledge of His will? You see the continuity through this book? Folks, it's here. The knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. Well, we learn about that in church as well. He's created all things. All things created by Him. All things are created for Him. Amen. The Bible doesn't ever contradict itself. It's just where, and then it shows you in His mind, that whether it's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarians, is that thing, bond or free, that Christ is all and in all. He's in all the people that are risen of Christ. He's in us. Amen. I don't let you tell about teeth on, but we're headed to put on therefore. We need to put some things in our life if we've done the seeking and setting. We need to put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Don't get sidetracked when it says elected God. This is God's plan for a child of God. That's what he has elected there, okay? Holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Did you see that? If you're risen with Christ, we need to put on bowels of mercy. In the language we understand probably a little better would be tender mercies. That's what it's talking about. The Bible's 100% correct. You don't need to correct the Bible. I don't get along well with Bible correctors. Okay? Talking about tender mercies. Kindness is usefulness. That is moral excellence. That's what kind of, I looked it up. That's what moral excellence in character, in your demeanor. There's a gentleness about it. There's a goodness about it. The humbleness of mind is that humility. It deals with modesty. You're not walking around like some proud peacock. You're not humble, so humble you're proud of it either, where you're walking around a little mealy mouth. No, no. You know who you are in the Lord's eyes, and you're comfortable in your own skin because you know where you stand before God. That gives you that confidence to do what it is He's called us to do. It's all about Him. Amen. So then there's that meekness. Folks, that's being gentle. Long-suffering, having patience. And if there's any one of these I need to work some more on, we'll probably be the patient one. Anybody here ever struggle with a lack of patience? Oh, confession's good for the soul, isn't it? Some people are doing both hands. No, I'm just kidding. But you get the idea. When it says forbearing one another, it means to hold oneself up against, or in other words, that's to put up with. Sometimes we just need to put up with each other. Amen. That's what it means. Forbearing one another. Here's one. Forgiving one another. To grant it as a favor or pardon or no longer hold the guilty party guilty. Where would we be without forgiveness? Where would we be if God didn't forgive us? Oh, wait a minute. We're risen with Christ. This isn't written to the heathen on the street corner. This is written to the faithful brethren at Colossae. So that means since we've been saved and we messed up because we still have to deal with the sin nature. Suppose God said, I'm not forgiving that. We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? So if He's forgiven us, we need to forgive others. Folks, don't make somebody live in the horror of unforgiveness. If they're seeking forgiveness, we got to forgive them. And above all, charity, that's the agape love. It's the highest form of love. And when I went through these lists, the Lord gave me a verse, and I thought, wow, this is so fitting. Psalm 19:14, it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Because what I think in here comes out here. So I need to want my meditations in here be acceptable to Him, and what comes out here be acceptable to Him. But if in here's messed up, this would be messed up because this is controlled by this. Does that make sense? Mercy. All right. So after we put off, and after we put on, is how we practically obey the next two commands in this passage. Okay? This is real deep, so hang on. Here we go. Ready? Verse 15 is after verse 14. Pretty deep, isn't it? But remember I told you about how the Holy Ghost writes books? He on purposely put verse 15 after verse 14. So in other words, I'm emphasizing right now and being kind of funny about it, or, you know, teasing a little bit, but it's the seriousness of context. And I've been guilty of just jumping to verse 15 and going to the end of the chapter without giving the context of the first 14 verses. All right, I've delayed long enough. Let's read verse 15. and let, a command, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. God has called you to this local body here at Gilead Baptist Church. And if you're visiting, thank God, I'm glad you're here visiting. But if that's God's will, is for you to join in, through, and out of His local church. That's His plan. Not being mean, just encouraging you. Especially if you've been coming a couple years. I don't know if you have or not. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. I just want the liberty to preach. But tonight, if you've been coming that long, you need to jump in, talk to Pastor, join. Amen. That's how He wants it done. But back to the text here, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Church, can I be honest with you? Because I'm not beating anybody up tonight. Folks, I've been down this road. I know last year, God just opened this book up to me. In fact, I got behind in my Bible reading because I was reading the book of Colossians, the whole book, every day for about a month, just soaking it in. And I haven't even scratched the surface of the meat that's in Colossians. But He says here, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. If it's ruling, it's controlling. Is the peace of God there? Okay, watch. If you're not obeying the first 14 verses, you don't have the peace of God ruling your hearts. If you're going to obey the command in verse 15 to let the peace of God rule your heart, that means you're obeying the first 14 verses. Hey, you can't be living in the no-no list of the things you're supposed to mortify and have the peace of God. It's not going to be there. Hey, if you haven't put on the yes-yes list and the things that are in it, you can't have the peace of God. It's not going to be there. You see contextually how that works? To get verse 15 to work, you have to do the first 14. Amen. Well, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, be you thankful. There's that gratefulness again. Here's the second command. Watch this, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Stop right there for a second. How does the word of God dwell in you richly? Folks, it's the word of God dwelling in us richly that enables us to live the first 14 verses. It enables us to have the victory over the no-nos. It enables us to put our life into the yes-yeses. So we do have the peace of God, but it's from the Word of God dwelling richly in us that does the enabling by the Holy Spirit using His Word to do His work in our heart for His glory. It's not you and it's not me. We talked about the bootstrap Christianity this morning. It's not you doing better. It's not you trying harder. It's you letting His Word rule your heart and dwell richly in you, and then these things are byproducts of that. Amen? And when we finally get a hold of it, you know how much pressure that took off me, Paul? Boy, and I've tried hard. But I found out it wasn't even me doing it. It's a work of the Spirit. It all goes back to the surrender. Jesus does the saving, God does the enabling, the Holy Spirit does God does the keeping, the Holy Spirit does the enabling. My job? Surrender. I choose what I seek. I choose what I've said. I am predisposed, I'm mentally disposed. This is my direction. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. Amen? You see how many has been saved 5 years or less? 10 years? 20 years? 30 years? 40 years? I was out there, I'm 43. If we've been, the majority of the church has been saved a while, brother. So I'm not being mean to the saints, I'm encouraging you. You know, like the devotionals, like the daily bread, in fact, I like that one, the call of glory, the Baptist bread. That's great for snacks. I love snacks. Duh. But you can't... I see how you're looking at it. You can't live on snacks. You got to have real food. So yeah, keep that up. Enjoy your snack. But folks, that's not God's Word richly dwelling in you. We're too old for that. We need to have moved on from the milk of the Word. We need to enjoy some of the steak and taters like we're getting tonight. This is line on line, precept on precept. This is how this works. This is practical Christianity 101. Amen? So that's the enabling then in verse number 16. Now watch. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Folks, music is so important. That's all I'm going to say right there, boy. I can preach a whole week on music. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatever we do, whatever we say in word, whatever we do in action, it's for Him. Why? Because I'm seeking Him. Why? Because I've set this direction. And then very practical, the Holy Spirit, using a pen name Apostle Paul, gave us a no-no list and gave us a yes-yes list that if we want His peace, the next verse, by His Word dwelling richly in me, enables me to obey those lists, then I have the peace of God. Then what I do is for His glory. Amen? Everybody see that? Remember this morning I told you that the Word of God is practical and it's relevant. So what I just said tonight here in the last 6 or 7 minutes or so. Okay, I'm joking. But seriously, what's that look like today? What does what I just preached for the last half hour or 40 minutes or whatever it's been now, what does that look like today? Well, I'm not going to give you Terry Danford's opinion, but if we just read the text, it tells us what that looks like. See, when I hear this preach, be filled with the Spirit. Oh, that sounds good. I want to be. How do you do that? What's that look like? If we just read the rest of the book, we know what that looks like. Okay, everybody with me? So if we're seeking and we're set and we're, by His enablement of His Word dwelling richly in us, staying off the no-no list, and by His grace helping us in grafting the yes-yes list, His peace rules our heart, and what's that look like? Okay, here it is. Ready? It's verse number 18. Because did you know verse 18 comes out to verse 17? You know the reason I keep saying that? I'm just showing you the progression of the Spirit of God as He's building the case here. Okay, so here's what this looks like in 2023. Ready? All right, verse 18. Here we go. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Yeah. That's what that looks like. See, I told you, if we're risen with Christ, it's going to affect our homes. I didn't write it. You think you can just submit because it says to submit? Oh, no. You're going to need the enablement of the Spirit of God to help you. Why? Because most husbands are knuckleheads like myself. Okay? Well, wait a minute, man. You're all smiley. Let's just read the next verse. Husbands, whoo-hoo, busted. Love your wives and be not bitter against them. That's what that looks like in 2023. It's loving our wife like Christ loved the church. You know that's impossible for us to do because we are self-centered and egotistic men. Folks, the only way we can do that is by the enablement of the Spirit of God. And then he says, be not bitter against them. He must know that a man has a problem, and oftentimes he blames his wife. It's really not our fault. We got it from our grandpa, you know, Adam. He said, it's that woman thou gavest me. Well, we've been using that for the last 6,000 years. About got the thing wore out, but it's still wrong. Okay? So then we get bitter at them, and we blame them for our mistakes. So, sir, have you ever turned the situation around, blame your wife, and the whole time you're guilty of sin? Don't raise your hand. I'm just saying. Well, we're getting down to where we live now, aren't we? See, that's what this looks like in 2023. See how relevant this is? Wives, submit to your husbands. Love your wives. Don't be bitter against them. Wait, we're not done. We're talking about the home now. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. A child might think, how can I walk pleasing to the Lord? Obey your mom and dad. That's the practical application, just obedience. Amen? And then if the husbands didn't get beat up enough, then he comes back and says, fathers, oh man, we got a double whammy. Yeah, anybody in here a daddy? You know what he tells us? Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. That doesn't mean we don't ever say no, because if we say no, they get angry and throw a fit. No, that isn't what that means. It's talking about you and I being consistent, because one day we nail their hide for every little thing, and the next day they get away with murder. They don't know where the line is. And that causes a spirit of frustration in them, and then they become rebellious, and guess who taught them how to do it? Daddy. Because you provoke them to anger. That's what that means. So you be consistent. Yeah, that's hard, because sometimes I'm tired. But it doesn't say be consistent unless you're tired. You don't provoke them to anger. If this is no, then that's always no. And they're going to test it. You know how kids push the envelope. And they're going to push it hard. But when they find out that you're a stone wall like old Jackson, you're not going to back up an inch, then they back off and they actually feel secure, because daddy actually means what he says, and I can be safe living right here. Folks, that's not a spirit of anger there then. That's a spirit of peace and contentment. So your teenagers may buck at your standards for your home from time to time, but you go ahead and lead your home in godliness, they'll feel secure. And their place will get in the way once in a while, and they won't like it, but at the end of the day, they still know where you stand. You hearing me? Hey, this is how we leave chapter 3 in 2023. He gave us the application. Poof, there it is. We're in the application. And of course, we don't have the slave scenario and the servants and that kind of thing, but we could probably use those principles applying to our workplace, other than the fact we're not under servitude. It's a different scenario. I realize that. But at your workplace, your attitude is, hey, when I go to work tomorrow, my job is to make my boss successful. What? Well, he owes me this and all that. No. When you go in there as a born, if you're risen with Christ, then you're going in there as Christ's representative. And you need to be the best worker he has, because you're doing it for Jesus. So, well, where is that in the Bible? Glad you asked. Let's keep going. Verse 23. And whatsoever you do, right there it is. You see that? You know what whatsoever means? It means like whatsoever. Well, that's deep. The Bible's so easy to understand. I mean, it's whatsoever ye do. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Yeah, but you don't know my boss. God does. And your reward doesn't come from your boss. Your reward is verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Amen? Now, if you want to throw all 24 verses to the wind and think, I'm going to do my own thing, preacher, and you've wasted my hour tonight, I'm just going to do what I want. Okay. Then he warns you in the last verse, and we're done. Look at it. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there's no respect to persons. Doesn't matter your education, your financial status, your background, your ethnic group. All that matters is it right before God? And if it's not, oh, you're going to receive a reward. Not sure you're going to like it a whole lot. for the wrong you've done. So let us go back. Have you set this direction? Do you seek things that are above, where Christ sat upon the right hand of God? In fact, closing comment, let's just read the first two verses again. Look at it. Chapter 3, verse 1. Ready? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Is that not powerful? You see how this goes hand in glove with what we dealt with this morning? This is the outworking of Brother Paul's prayer that took 9 verses or whatever it was to pray this morning for this church. This is how we walk pleasing unto the Lord. So tonight, as we look at this, if there's some things in the no-no list in your life, you need to do some confessing. And if there's some things on the yes-yes list you need to put in, get on, you know, because you haven't really been doing them, then you need to confess and ask God to help you get it on. You know what we're after? Revive. This is what a revived Christian looks like. Amen? Okay, I'm done. Let's all stand.